Matthew chapter 6, please, in your Bibles. Matthew, the 6th chapter. According to the Centers for Disease Control, each day more than 15 people are killed and more than 1,200 are injured in crashes that were reported to involve a distracted driver. Can you guess what these distracted drivers were doing? Texting. The way they described it, they said it takes attention away from the matter at hand. Driving. How many of you have been affected by someone who was texting and driving at the same time? Anybody here almost been in? Yeah, I've almost been hit by somebody, or I've seen somebody in front of me swerve and get out of the way because that person was distracted. They said 52% of those ages 18 to 29 in the last 30 days regularly texted or emailed while driving. Distracted drivers. And no matter how much you warn people, they still do it. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6 warns about three distractions. He warned, but we still do it. See, our tendency as humans is to treasure these three things that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 1 through 18, here's the first thing we treasure. We treasure recognition. In verses 19 to 24, we treasure possessions. In verses 25 to 34, we treasure certainty. And what I mean by that is we want to know that the future is secure. Not knowing is a cause of worry. It's a cause of insecurity. It's a cause of uncertainty. If we seek the same things that unbelievers are seeking, let me put it this way. If you are a believer, and there may be some unbelievers here this morning, but if you as a believer are seeking the same things that the unsaved are seeking, you're a distracted Christian. And as a distracted Christian, you become miserable. Because you're seeking after things that you don't need to seek after. Three times in verses 24 to 34, Jesus uses this phrase. He says, take no thought. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to think about something. What it literally means is, don't have divided thinking. Because it comes from two Greek words that mean to divide and to think. We've got a problem. Divided thinking. When you worry, your thinking is divided. Why is your thinking divided when you worry? Because you know what you should be focusing on. You've got things you've got to do. And yet you worry, so your mind is on what you're worrying about. And yet you're supposed to be doing this. And your thinking is divided. Sometimes you may find yourself mechanically doing something, but thinking about something else. And what happens to the matter at hand? You burn the soup. You say, you can't burn soup. You burn the soup. I know, because I've done it. Because I'm trying to do two things at once. Many times we try to multitask where we're doing this and this and this and this, thinking I'm going to get a lot accomplished. And so we think the same way. If I can worry about something and think something through while I'm doing this, this, and this, I'm going to get a lot done. You end up not getting as much done as you would think you would get done. That's been proven by studies. So what should be the Christian's focus? You're a believer. What is your focus? What should you give your undivided attention? I use that phrase on purpose. Undivided attention. Undivided thinking. Where should your thinking be? Well, look at verse 33 of chapter 6. This is probably a verse that you could quote. Seek ye first. There it is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus here is saying, give your undivided attention to the kingdom of God and to His righteousness. Why are we divided in our thinking? Because, verse 25, we misunderstand what is important. Therefore, I say unto you, it says in verse 25, take no thought. In other words, do not have divided thinking for your life, what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Jesus is here saying, is not the life more? Since God has given you life and a body, He will not withhold from you what is necessary for your life and for your body. So we misunderstand what is important if our thinking is divided. Verses 26 to 30. We are divided in our thinking because we misuse effort. Let's read verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And of course, this is talking about the measure of life. Which of you, by worrying about it, can add any days to your life? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see, we misuse effort when our thinking is divided because God has already given you food. He has already given you life. He has already given you clothing as His child. How many of us will get to heaven one day and find out all the effort we wasted worrying about what was already provided? Thirdly, we are divided in our thinking because we mistake our Father who is in heaven. And this is where we're picking up from where we left off last time. Verse 32. For after all these things, let's go back to verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, after all what things? The things mentioned in verse 31, do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. We mistake our Father in heaven if we have divided thinking. Two things under this. First of all, we mistake our Father in heaven by likening His children to the unsaved. Notice what it says there in verse 32, the first part. For, or because, after all these things, do the Gentiles seek. If you worry about food, if you worry about length of life, if you worry about clothing, you are like the unsaved, you are like the heathen. One great feature about paganism is what? Living for this life and this life only. You've heard of the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow? We die. This is it. This is all we have. But to be anxious about these things that are mentioned in verse 31 is to serve things. You become a slave to earthly necessities. Earthly necessities master you. We mistake our Father in heaven by likening His children to the unsaved. Secondly, we mistake our Father in heaven by doubting His knowledge of our needs. What does it say in the last part of verse 32? Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He knows about this. And if you are doubting His knowledge, you are doubting one of His attributes. We say that God, there's three attributes that have the word omni in front of it. We say that God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But the attribute that talks about this is God's omniscience, omniscience. He knows everything. Does God know everything that you need right now? He knows about it. And we have this trite little saying that we say, well, the Lord knows. And we think it's a trite saying, but that is true. The Lord knows. And sometimes we may say this to try to help somebody, and they go, yeah, no, the Lord knows. Imagine getting to heaven one day and looking back on all the things that you worried about in life. And imagine hearing our Heavenly Father saying this: I knew that you had that need. I knew it. You should have spent the time trusting me and forgetting about that rather than having your thinking divided. Instead of spending that time laying up treasure in heaven, you spent that time worrying about some treasure on earth that I was already prepared to add to you. Folks, we mistake our Heavenly Father by doubting His knowledge of our needs. Think about a job that has fringe benefits. And let's say that the fringe benefits to a job is maybe 4 weeks of vacation because you've worked at this place for 20 years. You've got 4 weeks of vacation. So, you spend 2 days relaxing and then rush back to get to work because you can't afford any more time off without pay. You would say, what a fool. He has that time off with pay. That's what we do. We have the fringe benefits of serving our Heavenly Father. And He says, now listen, I am simply going to add those things to you if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And yet we rush to get back to work, so to speak, forgetting the benefits that our Father has given us. All these things, verse 32, are fringe benefit. But it is for those who are, verse 33, seeking first. Why are you divided in your thinking? Because you misunderstand what is important, you misuse effort, and you mistake your Father in heaven. And fourthly, you have misleading focus. Perhaps you have that verse memorized. I've read it once already. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things. Look at that in verse 33. All these things. That was mentioned in verse 32 twice. Twice you see that phrase in verse 32. Once you see it in verse 33. And then you see the word added. You see the word added in verse 33? That's the same word used in verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Which of you by worrying can add? Yet by seeking first, I will see God add. Let God do the adding. I read this in a sermon by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. He said, the God who made the law of addition can beat anybody in the world adding. If you will put first thing, if you will put first things first, the God who made the laws of addition and subtraction and multiplication, that God who can beat all mathematicians adding will add to your life what you need. God will add. What did Solomon pray for? What could Solomon have prayed for? He could have prayed for long life. Remember this? He could have prayed for riches. He could have prayed for many things, and yet he prayed that God would give him wisdom. And what happened to the long life and the riches? They were added to him. You see, he was seeking first the things of God, and then God simply added those other things to him. Let's use Solomon as an example in our lives. Now, what's the object of seek in verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom. While the heathen are seeking only earthly things, you as a believer should seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. This chapter is about treasures. Let me ask you, what's the first thing you seek in the morning? You know what a lot of people are seeking? Who friended them on Facebook. You'll find some people, first thing to do is go run to the computer, turn the computer on, and check Facebook. You'll find that a lot of believers are checking their texts and their emails, or they're checking the news to see what's happening in the world, or they run to the newspaper and see what's happening in the world. Is that the most important thing to you? What if believers started seeking first the kingdom of God? The first thing in the day, they would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Number one, it would help you when you read the newspaper to realize, to have your perspective straight already when you go to the bad news. Seek first the kingdom of God. Consider His kingdom and His righteousness foremost, the most prominent. Folks, Jesus doesn't just give us a command not to worry. He gives us something positive to focus on. So focus on God's kingdom. What kingdom? Go back to chapter, same chapter, go to verse 10. Here's how you should pray. What's the first three words of verse 10? Thy kingdom come. Seek first thy kingdom, which you are praying for God to have come. So verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. Go back to verse 10 again. What's the second part of that verse? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So God's righteousness is His will being done. Can we seek temporal good? Yes. But that's not the first thing we should be seeking. Everything else should be subordinate to God's kingdom and to God's righteousness. Let me illustrate it this way. There was a man in the late 1800s who was the fastest base runner in baseball. He was the most daring base stealer. He played for the Chicago White Stockings. This man got saved in 1887. When he got saved, he refused to play on Sundays. In 1891, he gave up a lucrative professional baseball career to serve the Lord at the YMCA. Later, he became an evangelist. And Billy Sunday was used of the Lord to bring many, many people to Christ. Why? He put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What a change would take place if believers in every way would put God's kingdom first and His righteousness first. That would be foremost in their lives. But the reason your needs, and I'm talking about your needs, the things that you need, the reason your needs seem not to be provided is because you put your needs first rather than the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We put our needs first. What's the first thing you do when you get your paycheck? It's convicting. Why is it that we are divided in our thinking, folks? Why is it do Christians worry? Because we misunderstand what is important. We misuse effort. We mistake our Father in heaven. We have misleading focus. And here's the last one. We miscalculate the future. Verse 31 is a verse that has probably confused a lot of people. Because they take the first four words and they misconstrue them. Jesus says, take therefore no thought. Well, there's that phrase again. Well, take no thought. That means I don't have to think about it. Therefore, I don't have to plan. Divided thinking, taking thought, by looking at tomorrow, means that I am calculating things wrongly. If I am focused on tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday, I miscalculate the future. Here's what Jesus says. The morrow is going to take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, I hope that as we look at this, this will become clear. First of all, worry about tomorrow makes you paralyzed. Worry about tomorrow makes you paralyzed. It is not that we should not plan for tomorrow, but that we should not worry about tomorrow. Should you plan on retirement? Should you have plans in place? Yes. Should you worry about it? Should you plan for this week? Yes. Should you worry about it? Should you plan for tomorrow? Should you plan to go to work tomorrow? You better. Should you worry about it? Yes, we should plan. Jesus is not saying we should not plan. So watch out when you take that phrase, take no thought. That's not what he's saying. Why is it that we should not worry about tomorrow? Because tomorrow will have its own trouble. Jesus calls it evil. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? No. Therefore, you're going to worry about tomorrow. No. Divided thinking between today and tomorrow gives you 2 days worth of trouble today. You take one day at a time. One commentator said it this way, we shall best provide for tomorrow by faithfully performing the duties of today. Faithfulness is the key. Where should you be on Sunday? I should be in church. I should plan to be in church. Now, when I do what God has called me to do faithfully today, my needs tomorrow are taken care of. Worrying about the future, folks, paralyzes you today. It is especially important for the Christian in a sinful world. Listen, the future of our country, the future of the United States of America is bleak. But do not expend worrying about the future. Utilize the energy that you would spend in worrying to take care of what you have to do today. We make life miserable by worrying. We overwhelm ourselves with what might happen tomorrow, and that takes the energy out of what I should do today. Somebody said that the only thing that worry changes is the lining of your stomach. Think about it. The matters that were important yesterday become small today. Kind of think over this past week. What was really important? What were you worrying about this last week? You can't even remember them now, can you? Those things that were so important at that time have now become very small. Broadus, a commentator, said this, it is concerning the future that we are most likely to be anxious, and tomorrow is the nearest future, and yet there is special reason for avoiding this, since tomorrow will have its own anxieties. And if we anticipate them, we uselessly add to the burden of today. Folks, do you know what today is? Guess what today is? Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. Worry about tomorrow makes you paralyzed. Secondly, worry about tomorrow makes you procrastinate. It makes us neglect or ignore the things, what Jesus calls evil or bad things, that I should confront today. Worry about tomorrow tends to a defeatist attitude. Oh, I'll never finish this. We'll never see victory. Folks, we should make plans. But all the while we are making plans, we ought to realize that God is in control. Whereas, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That's James 4:14-15. If the Lord will. And so I do plan. But have you ever heard a Christian say, Lord willing? That is a scriptural, biblical phrase. I'll see you this Thursday, Lord willing. It doesn't mean that when we say, I'll see you next Sunday, Lord willing, that the Lord doesn't will that you're in church. But we don't know what's going to happen throughout the week. You know, we live in the last days. And these days have been the last days since the birth of the church. We say Jesus is coming soon, but that's not what the Bible says. The doctrine of imminency teaches he could come at any time. We say that may be soon, but it's really the teaching of his imminency. And when we forget the fact that he could come today, we cease being salt and light, so we procrastinate while the wicked are working hard. Have you noticed that the wicked in this country are working harder than ever? Have you noticed that they're into overtime? And Christians are becoming more and more lax and sitting back and not doing what we ought to be doing? It's almost as if we think, you know what? Let's just give up. And we have a defeatist attitude. A lot of it has to do with the fact that we're looking into the future and we're saying, man, it's really bleak. We have nothing to look forward to. No. What do we have to do today, folks? Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This last Wednesday night, Brother Dave led us in the song, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. That's scripture that comes right out of the book of Psalms. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it and be glad in it. I've read you this poem before, but I'm going to read it to you again because it's so appropriate for what we're reading here. This poem is entitled, Tomorrow. He was going to be all that he wanted to be tomorrow. None would be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who begged for a lift and needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he would write tomorrow, and thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. But in fact, he passed on, faded from view, and all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Worrying makes you procrastinate because it gives you a defeatist attitude and say, you know what, I'm not going to get done. We'll never make it. No, get done today what needs to be done today. Finish the job that God has given you today. Do you have some schoolwork that needs to be done? Then get it done today. Don't put it off for the future. Do you have a person you need to witness to? Then witness to that person today. Let's get done for the Lord what He has us to do today. But folks, divided thinking causes so much unnecessary misery for Christians. You're pulled apart because you misunderstand what is important. You misuse effort. We mistake our Father in heaven. We have misleading focus and we miscalculate the future. All unnecessarily. Because Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things that other people worry about, I'll add them to you. I'll take care of you. But the condition is, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Just a short review on this chapter. I was thinking about this morning, about 4 a.m. when I couldn't sleep. Go back to verses 1 to 18. There are two motives in those verses. I'm either going to please God or I'm going to please man. What is your motive? What motivates you, folks? You're either going to please God or you're going to please man. And then verses 19 to 24. There's the possibility of two masters. You can have two masters, but Jesus says you can't serve them both. And then, verses 25 to 34, two minds. Listen, if you are two-minded, by the way, things that come in twos are usually good. And we say two is better than one. But spiritually, that's not true. The two minds that Jesus is talking about, because we have divided thinking in verses 25 to 34, two minds? No. One mind. The two masters that Jesus is talking about in verses 19 to 24, if you're serving possessions, how are you going to serve the Lord? You cannot have two masters, he says there in verse 24. It's impossible. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or else you hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then the two motives. You could also call it the two-faced, because that's what the hypocrite is. He's two-faced. He feigns that he is serving God while all the whole time he is hoping he's impressing you, the people who are watching. And so when he does his righteous deeds, when he gives his alms, he does it so that people will see what he's doing. When he prays, he does it on the street corners, hoping that people will see him praying. When he does his fasting or his sacrificing, he hopes that people will see him doing this. He's a two-faced individual. Two motives, two masters, two minds. Division. And this is what gets Christians in trouble. This is what distracts us because we're involved in two things spiritually. When Jesus says, and this is the key verse in the chapter, no, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't seek to please men. Don't serve possessions. Have one-track thinking, one-track focus. Put the blinders on. Look straight ahead to what God has for you to do. And it is to serve Him. It is to glorify Him with your life in everything that you do. Do you have that focus? Keep your focus on heaven. Father, I pray that we would indeed not be distracted by the things in this world. You've given us these things in the world to enjoy, and we thank you for that. But I pray that first and foremost in our thinking and in our hearts would be the kingdom of God and your righteousness. But Lord, there are some distracted Christians seated here. Distracted by possessions, distracted by wanting to be recognized, distracted by worry. Father, I pray that we would get back on track this morning, serving you and you only. So, Lord, do your work of convicting in our hearts that we might be back on the right path. I pray in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed.